Young is not just about age. It's also about our willingness to learn, the posture of our heart and mind, to be used by God, however God calls us. So whatever season of life you're in, God has a call upon your life. And that's the promise we're going to talk about today. My name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you today. We're going to be looking at the promise of calling from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can just open up your scriptures to Ephesians 4. And I'm going to use some other scriptures to support the message today. But that's our primary place where we're going to be living in this teaching. We're in a series of messages. In fact, this is message number 11. Hard to believe we're in the 11th Sunday. And this is actually the exact one-year date from the date that I and the elders of the church sat with the Henry County Health Department at Foursquare Church last year, and they invited us to partner with them through what was something many of us didn't even know or understand at the time, but we all have been living through for the last year. And so you have been receiving daily phone calls, and we're almost done with the New Testament for almost a year, and here we are 1 year later. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your grace through this time, and we remember. Lord, we're just going to pause for a moment to remember as a church those that we have lost to COVID from our own membership as well as from the families of our membership. And Lord, we remember over 500,000 Americans and many more souls around the world. Lord Jesus, you are the living hope. And we mark this occasion on this day of March 14th, 2021, knowing that much has happened in this church and in the churches of Jesus Christ throughout our county and our country, in each of our families. And we thank you, God, that we can trust you, not only for what has happened in the past, but also for this present day and for the future. We put our hope in you, Jesus. Help us now to hear your voice, so we may answer your call. In Jesus' name, amen. So the fact that we've been living in this difficult time is one of the reasons why the elders of the church, we decided to teach on the promises of God this year. Because in order to live faithfully, with so many other messages coming at us, we need to know the Word of God, we need to hide it in our hearts, and then we need to train ourselves to live according to it. And we need to not only do that as individuals, we need to do that as a family. And I think many of us have felt the sting of loneliness. We have felt, even some of us introverts, we have felt our need for community in a way that maybe we haven't felt that in the past. And so I'm so glad for those of you who have returned. I see so many more here. And for those who are online, I'm so glad you're still joining us online. And I pray that we can work with you and you can work with us, and that we can develop reentry and re-engagement plans that meet your unique needs. But we want to have a fellowship together. We want to gather together. And today, as I focus on this promise of calling, you're going to see why that's so important, not only for your personal life, but also for our corporate life. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The promise of the week, your memory verse. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So this is Paul speaking. And Paul was in prison when he wrote this for the gospel. So he's begging you. He's imploring you. He's exhorting you. He's admonishing you. He's encouraging you. And this is the key. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So the foundational truth for this promise is that every single believer has been called by God. Every single believer has been called by God. And that sounds so simple, but it addresses a huge misunderstanding in the traditional church. And I just want to deal with this up front. The calling of God is not limited to pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And for so long, we have reduced the concept of a call to, I've been called to be a missionary, I've been called to be a pastor, I've been called to be an evangelist. And that is not what the calling of God is primarily about. I would call that a secondary call. Today we're going to talk about the primary call, because that's my job. My calling, my secondary call as an elder of the church, as a pastor, is to equip you to become a healthy and functional member of the body of Christ. Because the calling of God is about the health of the whole body and about each of us answering God's call to become a part of that work. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, the same chapter we get our promise from, verses 11 to 16. I want to support this scripturally to you. And God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For, why did he give? Why did God give some of us to be spiritual leaders? Why? For the equipping of the saints. That's the brethren, you, the church. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're going to keep on doing this until the Lord returns. Verse 14, as a result, so if I answer God's second call in my life to help you answer God's first call in your life, then this is the result. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We, that's all of us, are to grow up, mature in all aspects into Him who is the head. Who's the head? Who's the coach? Jesus. Into the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to, how does this happen? Here it is. According to the proper working of each individual part. This is why the church has become so broken and dysfunctional, is because we've spent so much time focusing on a few people who are called and making sure they do their job, that we haven't been building one another up, and that all of us are called. Because when does the church grow? All you church growth people out there who want to see bigger numbers and bigger budgets and bigger buildings, when does that happen? What does the Bible say? According to the proper working of each individual part, that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I would argue, because we've been distracted by church growth, which is an American concept, not a biblical one, what it's mutated to, what I'm talking about here. I know God wants there to be, you know, growth in the body, but I'm talking about what we've made church growth out to be. That's capitalism, an American desire for everything to be bigger every quarter. What God says is important is that we are built up in love and that we're each doing the part. Why? So that the world would see one mature body walking down the street together, which requires every individual part to function. That's why Ephesians 4:1 is our memory verse, because our calling, our first calling, is the same for all of us. We all have the same call. The same first call is for us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we were called. And I'm going to unpack that for you. I'm going to go after your head for a little bit, and then we're going to go after your heart with some, how do we live this out? Okay? Head to heart. And I just want to say this up front about how I'm available to you. Someone this week asked me, what is pastoral care exactly? Is it just doing weddings and funerals and baptisms and things like that? Is there more to it? And the answer is yes, there's a lot more to it. Because my call is to care for you, not just when you're sick or in the hospital or things like that. My call is to help you learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And I don't do that alone. I do that with my fellow elders and with those who are called forth to do that as teachers. We are meant to walk together in relationship. So I just want to let you know that if you're struggling with how to apply a scripture, how you're supposed to apply a sermon, call me. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how do we get God's word in our lives so that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. This message is the platform, the beginning point of the conversation, not the beginning and the end of it. And the church grows when we're in relationship with one another, not when we have successful programs, but when we have successful relationships. And that's why we need community, and that's why we need each other, because we need to learn from one another how to apply God's word. And I'm not the only person who can do that for you. We have other people who are right here amongst us and sitting at home who can also walk with you. That's why we need small groups, and we need accountability partners, and we need people to go out to coffee or tea with. We need each other to learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Okay, so I encourage you to not only continue to gather together, but to find those people in your life that you can do life with. Okay? So you have been chosen by God. If we're an NFL team that's going to win the Super Bowl, you have been chosen by the coach and called up for game day. You've been chosen by God and called to be a member of the body of Christ so that we, as one body, that's the church, as one body, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which each of us has been called. Imagine someone walking down the street, but different members of the body started doing their own thing. So imagine if I had no control over the individual members of my body and I had to walk down these stairs, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to fall. That's kind of the image I want you to have of, you know, am I dancing or are all the individual members of my body just trying to do their own thing when I'm just trying to get out the door so I can get in the community? How funny would you look going down the street if every individual member of your body wanted to do its own thing and not coordinate together under the headship of your brain, your nervous system, to get the job done, right? And that's why the church isn't attractive to the world, is because we are more impressed with our individual freedoms than we are with our call to be unified in Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, we're staying in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. This is a beautiful passage. You could spend your whole life figuring this one out. There is one body and one Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Wow. What a beautiful calling we have. You have been called to walk in a manner worthy of being a member of that body. You don't earn your place. You already have your place on the team. Now live like a champion. You're already on the team. God's already made you one with Him through His Holy Spirit, through your baptism, through your faith. Now walk in a manner worthy of being chosen. And that's the beautiful vision of this. You are a member of God's family. You are a member of God's team. And we are to train ourselves individually so that we can become cooperative, healthy, functional members of that one body. So that when the Father calls the play, the Father says, walk down these stairs and go talk to that person. Every part of my body works in agreement. I can even walk backwards when everything's working together under the headship. But what happens when, oh, I go talk to that person? I'm scared. Those stairs are really steep all of a sudden. That's why Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, that His command is for us to love one another as He first loved us, so that the world would know that we are His disciples. Because one of the things that submits us together is love. There are so many illustrations of this. There's illustrations of this in sports. We got a college football player here. What would happen if your football team, where every member of your team was trying to make the NFL, so they went out there and did their own thing every game and didn't submit to the play that the coach called? Would that team win? Even if they had, what if every player on that team was NFL quality, but they were only doing their own thing, trying to prove their own worth instead of submitting to the call of the coach? It still wouldn't work. You can have all the individual talent in the world, and if they don't work together as a team, it doesn't work. That's why let's talk about the workplace. How much can one person change the environment of an office? I can get lots of testimonies, I'm sure. For good or bad, one person can change the climate of a meeting. How about in families? How much can one member of the family change the whole way the community sees that family? Or the way you view your own family? Or the way you walk through life? How much can your life be affected by one member of the family? Now let's talk about your body. What if I have an infected toenail? Do I just have an infected toenail? No! My whole body hurts, and it hurts to walk. Hey, what if I have one nerve in my body misfiring? Just one nerve. One nerve. Well, it depends on what that nerve's in charge of. It could either hurt really bad, or it can cause me to say things that are inappropriate, or it can cause my hand just to jerk out. I could be here preaching and teaching, and every now and then I do this. Or every now and then I go, or something like that. Just one nerve, one thing being off can cause the whole body to look like it's out of control. A family can be broken over one member. A workplace can be destroyed because of one person. A church can be decimated by the gossiping and the division and the triangulation of one person. And we won't even talk about politics and nations and all that kind of stuff. That might hit it home a little bit too close for us. Listen to Paul's thoughts now. We're going to start going after your heart. You ready? Try to get your head. Try to get you to get the concept. Now we're going to talk about application. How does this work? What are the things you're called to do to make this work? Here we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay, great. That's your memory verse. Now here's how you do it. You ready? Verses 2 to 3. Everybody ready? With all humility and gentleness. It's going to be your first application we're going to talk about. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It's going to be your second application. And here's the third. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow. Whew. Let me reiterate to you that this is your first and foremost calling, to be this kind of person. I want you to listen to Romans 8. I'm going to just reinforce this to you, then we're going to go into how to do it. Romans 8. Paul says in verses 28 to 30, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are, anybody know this verse? To those who are called according to his purpose. This verse is used in ways that are really not always biblical. I hear this verse sometimes used more in like a fatalism or deterministic kind of way. There's something bigger going on here than just you being going through life passively. I don't even think that's what this verse is teaching us at all, actually. But we have to keep reading to know what it is teaching us. Verses 29 and 30 say, "For those whom he foreknew." So he says, this truth is true, this promise is true to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he tells us what that purpose is. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Which means every single activity and event of your life can be used by God to conform you to the image of his Son, which is your primary purpose, which is your primary calling. For you to look like Jesus so that the world would know he is Lord for his glory. Everything in your life can be used by God to conform you to the image of Jesus so that you can be an image bearer, which is why he created humans in the first place, to image him, to reflect him, to bring dominion and rule over the garden, which has gone wild. Kind of like spring break gone wild, the garden has gone wild. It has. And then in verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. This word call is everywhere. "And these whom he called, he also justified." That means he saved you, separated the guilt of sin from you. "And those whom he saved," or justified, "separated you from the wrath of God, he also glorified." Which means your internal inheritance is secure in him. If you are saved, then you are his. So live for him. God's will for each of our lives, every single person, if you come to me and say, "Pastor, I need you to help me know what God's will for my life is," this is where I will start talking to you. Because this is God's will for all those who are called by God. It's the same thing. And then the additional calls that you're probably interested in, like what college you go to, do I marry this person or not? Are we supposed to have kids or not? Do I take this job? Do I leave this job? You know, the many, many, most kind of questions that we spend most of our time fretting about. You can't answer any secondary question of your life biblically until you do the first thing, which is fully submit to God. Become an imager of God. Start seeing your world through this lens. God's will for your life is that we image him. God's will for your life is that you image him, that you reflect him, that you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What's your calling? To image him. Why did Jesus save you? So that you would be restored back to your birthright of being an imager of God, one who reflects God, one who brings his rule to the world by the way you love and by the way you walk and by the way you live. Does that make sense? That's always your will. In every circumstance, in every situation, you reflect God. You represent Jesus. You're an ambassador of reconciliation. That's who you are. It doesn't matter your job. It doesn't matter your geography. It doesn't matter your marital status. It doesn't matter how many kids you have. Your job is the same in every single situation. That is your primary calling. Every other decision is secondary to that. Which is why morals and ethics actually are easy conversations when you get first things first. If you try to do morals and ethics before you do identity, you no wonder the church is all over the map over issues. It's because we try to put the conversations about politics and morals and ethics and social issues first when you have no ground to talk about those things until you're grounded in him. Which is why I tell people, I'm okay if you get involved in social issues and politics, just never put down your cross to pick up a cause. Amen. You make sure you carry the cross, and trust me, every single cause, on both sides of every cause, you'll be invited to put down your cross for the cause. Because there's extremists in every cause. And Christ tells us to walk in there with his gospel. So yes, be engaged, be thoroughly engaged. But remember, your engagement in all those issues is secondary to your first call, which is represent him, reflect him, beautifully demonstrate him. God's will for each of our lives is that we walk in a manner worthy of his gospel, which according to Paul in Romans 8:28 is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you believe that? God's will for your life is that you are conformed to the image of his son. Why image? Why the word image? Because it points back to Genesis and the whole purpose for creation. You're created to be an image bearer. I repeat that over and over again because we need to understand that. This is your first calling, and everything else, the things we want to talk about from morning to night, that's all secondary. Doesn't mean it's not important. It just means you can't properly address those other issues until you've addressed the first one. Okay? So I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm just saying you can't properly be used by God in those things unless this is established. This is first. This is set. That's my calling. My calling is to help you get established in the first thing. And then I want to empower you to go after whatever else God's calling you to do. But that's not going to be the most important thing to me, even if it is your call. My thing is to make sure you are representing him in those places. I want us to be a bunch of spiritual entrepreneurs getting it done out there. But you can't go get it done unless you're doing it in him, with him, in his yoke, abiding in his vine, yoked with him. Otherwise, you're just going to do your own thing based upon your own opinions with your own morality. And if that's not yoked in Christ, then that's not biblical, probably. Okay. John made this sound so simple. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He said this, "By this we know that we are in Jesus. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So what does it mean to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling? You're supposed to walk like the person you're reflecting. What does a mirror do? A mirror reflects back a true image of who you are. You may not agree with that. That doesn't look like me. That's not how I see myself. But that's what other people see. So as you mirror or reflect Jesus to the world, does it look like Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus? Are you bringing Jesus to the issue of the day? So here are the three practical steps. First, and these are all, I already told you what they are, they're all from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here they are. They're three key things. They're all going to be very relevant, very applicable. The first, surprise, surprise, is the very character of Jesus. Paul explained in verse 2, we are to walk with all humility and gentleness. How did Jesus describe himself in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Surprise, surprise! Paul is only asking you to look like Jesus, who described himself as gentle and humble in heart. And what that means is that we're completely submitted to the will of God, to say that which God tells us to say and do that which God tells us to do. It's that simple, because that's what an image bearer does. They don't have their own agenda. Their agenda is to be an ambassador. What's an ambassador do? Does an ambassador represent themselves? No, they represent their home country. They represent their king or their president. Does that make sense? You represent Jesus. You have been saved to be an imager of Jesus. And so God's will for your life is that you're conformed to the image of his son so that you reflect him. What's the first thing you're supposed to look like? Gentle and humble in heart. Why that? Because that's what Jesus described himself as. Is this making sense? There's never a place for pride. There's never a place for pride, and there's no more dangerous pride than spiritual pride. It is the most toxic, dangerous pride in the world. Spiritual pride. Gentle and humble in heart. How did Jesus demonstrate this to us? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it's the classic humility scripture. Paul said to us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Sound familiar? The Bible's very redundant. who, although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There it is. Now, we are to walk in the same way Jesus walked, but that doesn't necessarily mean you take all the same actions. Does anyone here need to die on the cross for anyone else's sins? No. You don't need to put sandals and a robe on. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is taking on the attitude, the character, the personality, the essence. Remember, you are partakers of God's divine nature. You're to take on his nature, his attitude. We're to represent him. So, what does this mean in real life? What it means in real life, and here's some examples. You need to put aside your own selfish ambition, your own selfish pride, your own vanity in order to serve others. At home, for me, it means doing the dishes and helping out with chores, even when I don't want to. I don't know what chores need to be done around your house, but show up and be humble and help. That goes for the kids too. How about listening well at home? Don't just listen to the people in your household so you can tell them what's on your mind. Actually listen to them, to know their heart, to know what's on their mind. Ask your spouse or your children, how was your day? And then listen. Not listen in such a way as to respond, but actually listen so as to know them. How about thinking of others first? Thinking of others first. In the store, who here goes shopping? I think most people go shopping. I don't like it, but sometimes I have to because I try to help out. How about letting someone else go before you in line? For someone my height, it might be easy to help someone who's not my height to get something high on the shelf for them. How about when something falls? Maybe you can go down and help that person pick up what's fallen. You might have a big shopping cart full of goodies ready to check out, and some dad or mom has 3 gallons of milk rushing to the line, and you say, go on ahead of me. Those look heavy. I've got a bunch of stuff here. How about being nice to the checkout person? Being considerate and thoughtful to the employees, telling them they're doing a great job. Not blowing up at them because something is priced 30 cents higher than you thought it was supposed to be. How about being thoughtful of other shoppers and not cutting people off because your life is so busy and so important and they clearly aren't? That's not thinking more highly of someone else than yourself. You have to think more highly of others than yourself. It doesn't mean you think less of yourself. It just means you think of other people. This is what it means to be gentle and humble in heart. Okay, how about at work or in school? How about here at school or at work? How about helping someone else out with their assignment or project instead of letting them fail so that you can get the promotion or you can get the better grade? You should be a team player. And here's the deal. Be an encourager, not a gossip. When you're around the water, whatever, coffee, kitchen, be an encourager in there, not a gossip. Don't be a triangulator. Don't talk bad about the boss. Don't join in. Those are some practical ways we can be gentle and humble in heart in everyday life situations. Now, the second thing, Paul continues in verse 2. He says we're to walk with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So I combine these two because what's being spoken about here in verse 2 of Ephesians 4 is our ability to endure or bear something, to have patience under the weight of stress and anxiety. That's what we're talking about here. Can you be patient and loving under the weight of anxiety and fear? So if I squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what do I expect to come out of it? Toothpaste. But what if black sludge comes out? What if poison comes out? Well, that's false marketing, Christian. If you're squeezed by anxiety, fear, and circumstances, what's supposed to come out of you? Gentleness and humility and patience and having tolerance towards one another in love under the weight of that circumstance. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control. These are the things that we're supposed to have come out of us when we're squeezed. That's what Paul's talking about here. And some things only happen by prayer and fasting. Not by you applying or me applying more stress and more anxiety and more heat to the situation. You know, sometimes heat doesn't actually help the situation. Sometimes sarcasm actually doesn't work. I know, it's a shocker because that's like my love language. And here's the key. The reason we are to be gentle and humble in heart and patiently love people in the midst of that burden is so that we ourselves are not tempted to fall away in that circumstance. How easy is it to sin when you're feeling anxiety and stress? How easy is it to sin when you're feeling fear? So easy. It's one heartbeat away. It's giving yourself over to your fight or flight. It's saying the thing that makes you feel powerful in the moment that you regret as soon as it comes out of your mouth. So often people actually regret their sin choices as soon as they're over. But that at that moment of regretting their sin choice, they have a decision. They're either going to confess and repent and get right with God, or they're going to harden their heart and justify their decision. And what the world teaches is that you just harden your heart, justify your decision, because no one can tell you what to do because you have freedom. Jesus says, I'll give you real freedom. It's called confession and repentance, so you can get right with me and then live your life in freedom, not without remorse and regret. There still may be consequences from that sin choice, but you are free to live for Christ and not live under the bondage of having to self-justify your sinful choice over and over again for the rest of your life, getting harder and harder in heart, farther and farther from God, the more you have to continue to justify your choice back whenever. Because no one's going to tell me that I was wrong or I made a bad choice. I'll tell you when I think I was wrong and I made a bad choice. That's not gentle, humble in heart. That's not coming under the word of God. Listen to Paul in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. Brethren, that's us, brothers and sisters, church, even if, this is Galatians 6, 1 to 2, this is worthwhile. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And then listen to this, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? By bearing one another's burdens, which is another way of saying show tolerance for one another in love. Bear under the burden of someone else's sins without you yourself being pulled into their sin, but gently and lovingly bring them back, gently and lovingly. And Jesus says, once again, John 13, 34 to 35, what is his command? The new commandment I give you, love one another as I first loved you. How did Jesus love us? By emptying himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and then filling us with his presence so that we can then represent him. Why? Verse 35, so that the world will know. So that the world will know that you're my disciples. Because a disciple is a reflector. A disciple is a mirror of the God they serve. Because you will always reflect the God you serve. You want to know who you serve? Look at your reflection. You will always reflect the God you serve. Always. Your manners, your mannerisms, your priorities in life, always, always tell you the truth. And finally, we've learned that we need to be gentle and humble in heart. We need to be patient and show tolerance for one another in love, which is not the world definition of tolerance. I try to make that very clear to you. It's about bearing under the weight of that situation with someone. And then finally, verse 3 says that Paul's description of our call is to walk in a manner worthy of him by being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And how many times throughout this series have we heard the call to be diligent? I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1 emphasizes the importance of every individual member of the family being diligent. We have to be diligent. I mean, once again, college football, NFL teams. What if one member of that starting squad wasn't diligent to be in the best shape and to know the playbook and to come to practice on time and to be a part of the team? That person is not just going to show up on game day and have everything together because they want to be a part of the win. It requires of us to work hard. Remember, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. You don't earn your place on this team. God has graciously chosen you and called you to be a part of the team. And in response to that, you now train yourself in godliness so that we look like one body. Not, whoa. There he goes. And the whole body comes tumbling down the stairs in front of a watching world because someone went off on someone else. And the visitor who came to church that day watched one Christian roll their eyes and cuss out another member. Happens. Has happened here. Of course people don't come after that. It's not the pastor's fault. Although it's always nice and convenient to say, well, the music doesn't really just keep people, or the preaching's too long. That's always such a convenient way of explaining these things. But what builds the church is that you are living out your life in a way that's attractive to the gospel. You're reflecting him. That's why people stay. Because they see something that's real in you and in us that's different from the world. We have to know the playbook. That's God's word. We have to train ourselves with all diligence. That's a wholehearted commitment to our Christian discipleship. Okay? We need to learn to listen to the coach. Jesus is the head. We are his body. We come under submission to him. And we need to work as one team. That means we're healthy members of Jesus' body submitted to his headship. Mutually submitting to one another. That's why we gather. That's why we do small groups. That's why we do one-on-one relationships. So we can learn to submit and commit. And mutually submit to one another and commit to one another. So here's my question. Are you committed and submitted? Are you applying all diligence to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Not just as an individual, but as the body. As the body. Because you're called to be something bigger than you alone can be. You're called to a cause so much greater than any other cause that there is out there. And it's the cause of Christ, of the world seeing who God is and coming home to him. So let's close by reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Worship team, come on up. I want to read to you now this whole passage of Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. This is our scripture lesson for today. I've taught it to you. I'm going to end by reading it to you. I'm going to ask you to think about, as you leave today and as you reflect on this song, where are places in your life that you can be gentle and humble in heart? Where are places in your life you can show patience and bear the burden of one another in love? And where are the places in our fellowship where you need to apply all diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that almost is word for word our memory verse from last week. This scripture ends where we left off last week. Never forget, it is through God's gift of covenant and by the power of God's gifts of grace and faith that you are saved in the first place and are enabled to live your life in a manner worthy of your salvation. This is the life of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of resting in the easy yoke of Jesus. This is the life of abiding in the vine. This is the life of carrying your cross. This is the way. This is the way of Jesus. Are you walking in the way? Jesus, you invite us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You invite us to live by faith and not by sight, to walk in the power of the Spirit, to be gentle and humble, to be patient, and to bear under the burden with our brothers and sisters, and to diligently work towards the unity that comes from our faith. Holy Spirit of now, we pray that you would be the one who would empower us to live this life by the measure of faith you have given each of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation you have given us. Now help us to live out this salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.